Back to 1 Peter we are this evening, chapter 3. And I'm going to read here and then I'm going to say a few things. We're just going to read verses 8 through 13 tonight. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able, verses 8 through 13, I'll read. You follow along in your Bibles there. It says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good?" Now, as we continue to go through these things, you'll notice that Peter is simply trying to reformulate what these people think about life. Okay? And that's all he's trying to do. You have to understand that from the time that God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, sent him on this journey, made him a people, made him a nation, that God dealt with Israel in such a way. He gave them laws and commands and statutes and precepts and testimonies and judgments, and you could go on and on. He said, "Look, I want you to live this way. I want you to be this to the nations. Be an example of what it's like to have God as your king." Now, we understand that Israel failed miserably in many fashions and ways. There were times of success where they did things that were right according to God's design, and there were times of failure where they turned their back on God and served other gods. Okay? So you understand that went on throughout all of the history and all the time. So here we have, of course, the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees. He went in to the Gentiles and was preaching because that's what God commanded him to do, right? He said, he told in his testimony, that at his defense, he said, "Look, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision." He said, "I went out and I showed the Gentiles how to be saved, and showed them the light of Jesus Christ." And he did that, and he did it commendably, and he taught them well. But isn't it good to hear from another voice that, "Look, yeah, this is the right way to do it. This is the right way to live." So you understand that after being pulled out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had to, as they became new creatures in Christ, they had to change everything that they knew about the old life. Because the old life was wrong. And can I just say something to you, everybody? That as we're lost and in this world and steeped and stooped and whatever else, other adjective you want to use, in the world stuff, the way that we think, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we do things, it is of the world. It's not of the Father. And so we've just got to wash everything through the Word of God and change the way we think, change the way we act, change the way we talk, change the way we do things. It's different. And remember, things that are different are not the same. Okay? Now, so Christian living, Christian duties as a good citizen, as good employees, as a follower of Christ, as an example to those that are lost, in relationships, wives and husbands, and how they deal with one another. Families. Hey, kids, let me tell you something. If your mom and dad have a home that's not like the world, you should say amen. You should rejoice. If you don't have things that your lost friends have, you should be happy. Not grumbling and complaining. "Well, this kid has this, and I don't have that because we live in a Christian home." You shouldn't be complaining about that. You shouldn't be upset about that. You should be glad you don't have that. Listen, I have done much to protect my children from the world as much as I can. Because I don't want them to experience those things. Because guess what? Experiencing those things of the world is sorrow, destruction, misery. Why would I want to say, okay, yeah, you know what? Go have some fun in the world. By the way, in 20 years, you'll be sorry you did. Hey, there are choices that I made as a teenager and as a young adult that I wish I never would have made. I regret those things. I was like, I should have never participated in that, or watched that, or listened to that, or said that, or did that. I have lots of things in my life that I wish I never would have done. Things that I wish I never would have experienced. So, there's a change in life, and so Peter is saying, look, I want to encourage you, I care about you, I want you to succeed, and so I want you to understand these things. Melissa and I had an opportunity to participate in a married couple's escape. And let me just put a little plug in here for you. I encourage married couples. This is not for troubled married couples. Now, if you are troubled, you can go ahead and go because it'll help. But this is not to fix marriages, okay? This is to help marriages get better, all right, as far as getting along. I mean, being better than they ever have been before, okay? And so it's a time of relaxing, it's enjoyment, it's encouraging. And listen, if you'll put $2 a day in a jar somewhere, you can go on a married couples retreat, okay? So get a jar, okay? Wives, get a jar out, and husbands, you put the $2 in, okay? So ladies, I'll make it easy for you. You get the jar, label it, and husbands, you put the $2 in, right? But it's worth it. We had the privilege. Brother Lassiter asked us to speak in a split session. I titled the lesson "The Essence of Love," because you know the word love, it needs to be understood. You really need to dive deeper into the idea of love, and of course you understand that in Ephesians 5. God said, or Paul said to the Ephesians through the Holy Spirit, we understand that. But God said to us for husbands to love their wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So what is the essence of love? Christ is the essence of love. For a husband to a wife, but let me further broaden it by saying this here as we get into verse 8, that it's also for our lives with other people. We need to love one another. Just go through and read 1 John. You'll understand that very quickly. Okay? So, you understand that Peter is just trying to help the Christian in daily life as a good citizen, good employee, good husband, good wife, following Christ's example, being what a Christian should be as a Christian. And then he says in verse 8, finally, okay? And you're like, hooray, you know? Finally, he says, finally, be all of one mind. So he talked about this and talked about this and hit this specific subject, talked about the wives, talked about the husbands, talked about the employees, talked about the employers, talked about this, talked about that. And then he says, you know what? Finally, just everybody do everything. Okay? He just cast the net over all of it and said, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So he says, look, there needs to be a unity. If you look at the book of Acts and you want to study what's a church supposed to be? You know what a church is supposed to be? A church is supposed to be a unified body of Christ. That's what a church is supposed to be. Just read some of the things from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 and just kind of get the sense of what these folks were experiencing as the word of God was taking a hold of people, and there were people added to the church daily, right? And they were in one accord in one place, and they were breaking of bread and in house to house, and it was just wonderful. There's no, you know, murmuring and complaining and backbiting and struggles and strifes, and people were selling land and they giving to this and giving to that and all this stuff. It was great. But did you notice that as you move along in Acts, what happens kind of quickly? Some of that deteriorates, right? You have Ananias and Sapphira. They kind of want to, you know, pride kind of creeps in its ugly head. You know, the devil's going to show up, folks. And it's going to, and remember what James said, well, why come strifes and warring among yourselves? Well, because of lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these things enter in. He says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. By the way, who is our most compassionate example? The Lord Jesus Christ. Love as brethren. Who's our most excellent example of love? Jesus Christ. Be pitiful. What is our most excellent example of sympathy? Christ. And courtesy. Christ, right? So he says, finally, be all of one mind. And what are we compelled in the scriptures to do? Have the mind of? Yeah, be conformed to the mind of? Be renewed in the mind of? That's all those things. So Peter is just saying, look, as a church, as Christians, as the people of God, who you were not a people, but now you are the people. You were heathen. You had no idea of how to live. Now you need to live this way. This is a new way to live. We are new creatures in Christ. We're His workmanship. We're created unto righteousness, to good works, to holy living. We're a peculiar people. All of these things apply. Peter says, finally, be all of one mind. You understand, we're supposed to have a common purpose. We're supposed to have a common compassion for one another. We're supposed to have a common display of brotherly love. We're supposed to have a common display of sympathy and courtesy. You understand that as Christians, this should be common amongst us. Should not be unusual. It should not be rare, right? It should be everywhere. It should permeate Christianity. But what do you find? Here's what I find. We'll go out knocking on doors, and we'll knock on a door, and some of the rudest people we talk to are Christians. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. Some of the nicest people we talk to are probably the most hell-raising, lost heathen that you'll ever speak to. But they're polite. And you're just sitting there scratching your head like, what? This guy that says he's a deacon at such and such church is chewing me out for knocking on his door? And this guy that goes to the bar and carouses and does all this awful stuff is saying, well, thank you so much for stopping by. I'm really not interested, but, you know, I appreciate you coming out. Huh? That doesn't make any sense. No, we're supposed to be different as followers of Christ. Take your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You understand that what Peter was teaching these Gentiles, they had heard this before. As the Apostle Paul and his crew went through on these missionary journeys, they taught them these things. Look what it says in Romans 12, verse 9 through 18. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Well, we need some of that, don't we? Continuing instant in prayer, in everything by prayer. Hello? Distributing to the necessity of saints. Give into hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men, all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, go back to our text. Let's just skim down through verses 9 through 11. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that he speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Are you hearing the same things off the pen of Paul to the Romans and off the pen of 1 Peter to the Gentiles scattered abroad? I am. They line up. Colossians chapter 3. By the way, have you memorized this chapter yet? It's a great one. About halfway through, listen to this. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It's the Christian life. Finally, live the Christian life. Finally, be all of one mind. Finally, get the mind of Christ. Finally, have compassion one of another. Finally, love as brethren. Finally, be pitiful. Finally, be courteous. Don't render evil for evil. Don't rail for railing. But contrariwise, blessing. You know, in the book of James, we talked about how if we would suffer wrongfully, God would reward us. You understand that God pities us, right? He has sympathy toward us. Remember how Christ had compassion on the masses because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd? As they came to him and they were listening to him, they got hungry. And he said, hey guys, let's feed them. Oh, Lord, we can't feed these people. We don't have enough money. Well, all we have is this little boy that has some bread and some fish. All right, that'll work. And you know what God did? He did a miracle. All those people were fed. And how many baskets full did they pick up? Yeah, not 11, not 13, but 12. Anybody want to just gander a guess at why 12? One for each doubting apostle that didn't think it could be done. And as those men were holding those baskets, they're just thinking, he loves us. So if we're to be like him, we should love the brethren, especially. Now, in Ephesians 4, Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If someone rails against you, and you rail back, would anybody deem that corrupt communication? But it's fair! My parents know this. They know I struggled a little bit in 7th and 8th grade in my social skills. Mom, Dad, you remember that? I had some struggles. Mom even had to go to the principal's office and stand up for me a few times. I had this problem, okay? You know, in school there are bullies, right? And some people will just let bullies bully them, right? I didn't like that, and I wasn't big enough. I was a toothpick. If there could be a walking skeleton with skin on, that was me. Okay, I don't think I had any muscles. I'm not even sure about that. But I did have a mouth. And when these people wouldn't make fun of me, guess what I would just do? Whatever they said to me, I just said it back to them. And guess what that got me? In a lot of trouble. One time, I got tied to a telephone pole outside the school with my own shoelaces. Yeah. Isn't that nice, Nathan? That's not nice. At one time, they threw me in a dumpster out back of the kitchen in the back of the school. One time during PE time, they decided that they wanted to help me understand the science of flight. Yeah, so three or four guys would pick me up by my one foot and one by my arm, and they, 1, 2, 3, whee! Now, why did they do that to me? Well, because obviously they were naturally like that, bullies and stuff. But because when they railed on me, what did I do back to them? So how far did that get me in life? Well, let's see, about 25 feet from here to there. That's not the way to live, is it? Peter says, don't render evil for evil. That's not what we do. In the scriptures, it tells us that when we're dealing with our enemies, we're supposed to heap coals of kindness. Right? Yeah. Our kindness is as coals of fire on their heads. I mean, when we do good, they just don't get that. But eventually, to the glory of God, it will make a difference. If we respond the way they respond, that won't make a difference in their lives. Because they just see, well, they're just like me. They're not different. Christ, what is Christ? You know, what is God? What does it mean to be born again? They talk like me. I make fun of them. They make fun of me. I do this to them. They do this to me. There's no difference here. But when they make fun of us and we forgive them, they're like, they don't know what to do. When they break something of ours and we give them something, they don't understand. That doesn't compute in their little brains. They don't understand that. And then eventually they're like, whoa, there's something different here. And that's what we need to be as Christians. Verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You understand that God has given us a way to live. In Leviticus 19, this is how God told his people to live in their daily lives. Listen to this. And when ye reap of the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. In Proverbs, Solomon said, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. In chapter 24, he says, be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. That's the Christian life. Look at verse 11. Let him eschew evil. We've talked about that to great extent. Then he says this, let him do good. Let him seek peace. And then this is a fun word. This is an old word. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Okay? That word ensue, I'm glad I have one of those study Bibles that tells me what the meaning of old words is. Because I didn't know what this word ensue encompassed. All right? But check this out. The word ensue simply means to follow, which makes sense. So we're supposed to follow peace. But the word ensue does not mean just to follow. Because he could have said, let him seek peace and follow it. Right? That's great, right? Everybody would understand that. Follow after peace. That's a good thing. But the word ensue means to follow and overtake. Isn't that interesting? So not only is it just to follow, but it's to follow and overtake it. Okay? So, guess what? We're not just supposed to follow after peace. We're supposed to overtake peace. We're supposed to be more than peaceable. We're supposed to go beyond what peace is. So if we have an idea of peace, we're supposed to be one step beyond it. We're supposed to overtake it. And so as a Christian, it shouldn't just be the norm, right? We should be beyond that in the way that we handle things, the way that we do things, the way that we work with things in our lives. He says, eschew evil. He says, do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That should be the defining factor of our lives. You understand that God wants one thing from us. He wants our best. Our best. When we just follow after something, that's not necessarily our best. We're just towing the line, if you will. But if we're going over, that's our best. We're excelling. You know, people want accolades for just doing their job. But you've already got your reward. You got paid. Where's the over and above crowd? Okay, it doesn't exist very much in our society anymore. Where's those that are going to go beyond? Last I checked, as Christ is our example, was one who went beyond. Isn't he our example? He's our example. So if we're going to have the right kind of life and we're going to have happiness, we need to live the kind of life that we should live. You guys are doing fantastically tonight. Either that or my watch is broken. Because I'm on the last point already. Now, he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So as you listen to that phrase there in verse 12, there are many scriptures about this, but I'm just going to read to you the potpourri from the book of Proverbs about the wicked and the righteous. Are you ready? I'm going to go through these very, very fast. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As a whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. But when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A righteous man regardeth life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayers of the righteous. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and a transgressor for the upright. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When the righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. But the righteous shall see their fall. Now, that was a good 20, 30 verses. And there are many more in our scriptures that talk about the wicked and the righteous. I didn't even get into Psalms because that was just too many. But can I tell you something? Did you see how God views the wicked? And how God views the righteous? What God thinks of the wicked? What God thinks of the righteous? And doesn't it matter to us that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil? Isn't that enough for us that have accepted Christ as our Savior, for us who were not a people, but are now the people of God, to say, Lord, I want to be righteous. I want your eyes over me. I want your ears attentive to my prayers. I'm going to live my life as Paul taught, as Peter taught, as Christ taught, as the Word of God teaches. I want to live this kind of life. I want the blessings of God on my life. I don't want the wrath of God on my life. I don't want God's face against me. Do you? No way. We need to be the kind of people that God favors. You understand that when Israel, a lot of the things that Israel had were conditional. Everything was great while they were serving God. And everything was bad when they weren't. It's not different for the Christian. You want God's blessings? Live right. Please God. Be a good Christian. Do what God says. You say, but what I'm doing is good enough. That's your first mistake. You've heard me quote Dr. Smith in what he always tells, what he always told us, that our best is good enough for God no matter how poor it is. But less than our best is never good enough for God no matter how good it is. What does it hinge on? Our best. Our best. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil.